Now, I want to tell you that life can be very exciting. Life can be very exciting. And I want you to remember that. Life is a very exciting experience. And I have to say that what a thrill it was to my soul, even though it was a little shocking surprise. I had been studying all week to preach on Peter, and as I pondered more upon the Word of God in Mark chapter 3, I saw that there were two messages. So don't do like those people did and leave, because it's not going to be that long. I think they'll be back. But anyway, Mark chapter 3 today, we have two messages. So, and they're neither of them super long. Oh, that's just some of my family, but they're just tending the kids. They'll be back. Okay, in Mark chapter 3, we will begin our reading today where we were last Lord's Day at verse 13. Mark chapter 3 and verse 13. Let us hear the word of the living God. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 20. And oh, may the Lord take up his word today. May the Spirit of God cause his word to live and to burn with great power and great light as we would meditate upon his word, because the scripture tells us they had no elbow room. That so many people came into that house, they could not so much as eat bread. You maybe keep your elbows in and just try to munch a little bit, but it was like wall-to-wall people. Once again, it happened so often where Jesus was. Well, you remember last Lord's Day that he went up to a mountain. And Luke tells us why he went up to a mountain. He didn't go up there just to call his apostles, his 12 apostles. He went up there to pray. And he didn't just have a little quickie prayer. He prayed all night long. Having spent all night in prayer, Christ was ready to call his apostles. And when he called them, verse 13 tells us that they came. That's a wonderful thing, when you call someone, that they actually come. He ordained 12 that they should be with him. And there is an important key. Don't miss that little bit. He called them in order that they should be with him. That is a key. That is the very source and secret of their power. It was being with Christ. Those 12 were especially called to be with him. That is so important. To be with Christ. Christ had just been with his Father all night long in prayer. Christ had prayed, and it is association with Christ. It is spending time with the Savior. It is being with Him, seeing Him, hearing Him, and learning from Him that gives power to His children, His servants. It is being with Him. It is association with Him that yields power and authority. Being with Him was the preparation for their being sent forth to preach the gospel. Verse 14. He goeth up into a mountain, verse 13, calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. He was giving them power and authority. That word, exousia, out of the very essence of God, comes those two things, power and authority. And he gave them authority and power to heal the sick and to cast out demons. Verse 15. We are told in Luke chapter 10 that those Jesus had sent forth returned to him one day with great joy and told him that even the demons were subject unto them. So being with Jesus does give overcoming power. That's the end of the first message. Hope you got that. So verse 16 is our text for the second message. It is at least our beginning text. Verse 16, and Simon, he surnamed Peter. There's our text in Mark. So let us finish our study today by briefly looking at the life of Peter. You know, there are 12 of these, so we can't spend 15 messages on Peter's life, which would probably be about adequate. So we won't do that for each of them. So maybe one message on each of them. Okay, so Peter's life. It's interesting that Christ gave him another name. Christ named him. His name is Simon. Jesus calls him Peter for a good reason. Don't leave us and you'll figure out why he named him Peter. Okay, he had another name, sometimes called Cephas. Okay. Now, Luke, once again, gives us the detail. Mark gives us the little tidbit and the first little bite, but we get the full meal from Luke. So let's turn over to Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, way over in Luke, near the end. Chapter 22, just a couple of verses there. We have recorded by Luke the words of Jesus that give us a perfect outline of the life of Peter. It's in a nutshell. You know, we got one more message to go. So here we are, verse 31 of Luke 22. It's the Lord, Jesus, speaking. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That is the inspired outline of the biography of Peter given by Jesus. This preacher normally has 3 points, but he couldn't squeeze it that way. So today we have 4 points on Peter's life. Peter had a relapse, first of all, because he had a lapse to begin with. You may have heard of some of those humongous theological terms from the Old Testament, and from the creation and from before the creation, infralapsarianism, supralapsarianism, and all that. Well, just think about the lapse. man had a lapse in the Garden of Eden, meaning he had a fall into depravity. That's what a lapse is. Okay, so Peter had a relapse. Before he ever met Jesus, he was lapsed, like we all are before we come into Christ. We're all lapsed. We're all fallen. We've all been corrupted into sin. That's our lapse. But Peter has a relapse. And then secondly, we see his resource. You notice what the Lord says there in verse 31, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you." He certainly had him before, didn't he? In his condition of lapse, he wants to have you again in relapse. And then verse 32, here's the resource. "But I have prayed for thee." What a wonderful resource the child of God has. Don't we get anything else? Get that. Christ is our resource because he prays individually, personally, specifically, exclusively for his people. His resource. Secondly, his resource. Thirdly, his repentance. He said, "When thou art converted." There's going to be a change come in your life, Peter. And when you're converted, when you're changed, when that big change comes, then fourthly, you're going to be restored. You're going to be restored to the place that you can strengthen your brethren. So now we've got our outline. So the words of Christ, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired thee." And that's what he did. Satan desired to have Peter. "Hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." And here's this little grain of wheat again, right here. Peter is wheat. I'm wheat. If you're a child of God, you're wheat. You're not just chaff. Okay. A relapse is backsliding. It's falling back into sin. Christ was referring to Peter's denial of knowing Christ. He was telling Peter what was going to happen in this context. Just two chapters away from the end of the gospel. And he says, "Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows, you're going to have denied me three times." And what did Peter reply? Oh, he protested. Verse 33, he said unto him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. I'll go to jail. I'll be locked up. I'll be incarcerated. I'll be killed. You can depend on me." The Lord said, verse 34, "I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." I don't have anything to do with him. You know, I don't know Jesus. That's what happened. He had a relapse. But Christ plainly told him that he would deny him three times before the crowing of the rooster. It's interesting that Satan particularly desired to ruin Peter. Why did he single out Peter in particular? Peter was the most outspoken of all the apostles. He was impetuous. He was their leader. He was the one with initiative. Peter said, "I go a-fishing." So what did the rest of them do? They all got in the boat with him. Peter was the leader. The evil one's strategy was this, that if he could stop the apostle who was willing and most able to take the initiative, then they would all be shut down. Satan was hoping to stop the apostles completely by stopping their leader. And that would certainly have happened. And the progress of Christ's kingdom would have been stayed had it all been based upon human strength and human faithfulness. Satan had a stratagem. That was the relapse of Peter. Get Peter in a ruined, defeated, cast down, hopeless condition, and they'll all stop. Okay, but we come secondly to Peter's resource. Verse 32, Jesus said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Satan had desired to have Peter to sift him. He said that he may sift you as wheat. What is sifting? Sifting, in the context of sifting wheat, is a swift, violent shaking of that wheat to remove the chaff. A swift, violent shaking of the wheat to remove the chaff. This violent assault was permitted against Peter because he particularly was the impetuous, headstrong leader among the apostles. God allows even our worst enemies and our hardest trials to violently shake us for our good. Every one of Christ's elect people still have chaff. We still have chaff in our sinful lives, our sinful self, our fallen proneness to various evils within. It is this awful shaking and sifting that God uses to get the chaff out, to get that cleaned out, to purify us. Surely the process would destroy us. The process would totally break us if it were not for the almighty prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those prayers are only prayed for his elect people. Christ points out that he prays specifically for the individual believer. What does he say there in verse 32? But I have prayed for the whole bunch. He doesn't say that. I have prayed for thee. Singular. Second person singular. Singled out from the mass of humanity, he prays only, he makes intercession only for his believing people. As Christ said in John's Gospel 17, chapter 17, verse 9, Jesus said it. He put the nail in again. He said, I pray not for the world. Jesus said that. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Christ prayed specifically for Peter's faith. That was the point. He prayed for Peter, but he prayed for Peter not only individually and personally, but he prayed specifically for his faith, that it fail not. Now know that even though we have many fallings and failings in our Christian lives, in our faith as true believers, yet the faith of true believers will never be fully, finally, or ultimately destroyed. It will not fail. Because of what? Because of how good we are? How naturally smart we are? No. Because of Christ's prevailing intercession. And man, I tell you, we got room for praise right there. We could have a praise service now for the rest of the day. Oh, how we need to constantly rejoice and to praise God for the prayers of Christ for us. Why was I kept this week? Past. Why didn't I fall away completely this last week? I was so good. I got up every morning and I had my devotions. Every night before I went to bed, I had my devotions. No. Every day, every hour, the great high priest, the advocate with the Father, was praying for me. My faith has not failed because Christ is praying. Let us praise Him continually for His continual, constant intercession for us. He ever liveth to make intercession, not for the world, but for His own people. Christ prays particularly for the believer's faith. Why? Because it is our faith that is constantly under attack. Satan hones his weaponry in on our faith. That's what he would love to destroy if he could. most fiercely and most frequently and most powerfully his assaults are against the believer's faith. He doesn't want you to have any assurance of faith. He wants your faith to seem like a myth. Because every time you sin, he brings it up to you. You big hypocrite, I saw that. You ain't nothing but a phony. That's the devil. Because Satan knows that if he can lock up the believer in the dungeon of Doubting Castle, that believer will do no damage to Satan's cause, and that believer will not be able to influence and help forward Christ's kingdom of grace. So the weaponry of the evil one is particularly directed to the faith of the child of God. Because if he can put that old door of giant despair's castle closed on you in that dungeon, you're not going to cause him any problem. But thank God, in spite of all the opposition of sin, all of the opposition of ourselves, and all the opposition of hell, the faith of God's elect will prevail. Because God's immortal, incorruptible seed remaineth in him. The faith of God's elect. Where'd it come from? It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. We praise God for the gift of faith, a divine gift. So we've noticed Peter's relapse and Peter's resource. The great resource is our Jesus. Before the throne of God above, we have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and prays for me. Oh, yes. In the third place, we come to Peter's repentance. You notice what Jesus said? Oh, it's so wonderful. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, not only that thy faith fail not, but look at the rest of the words of Jesus. So beautiful. And when thou art converted." Not if. I love that. He doesn't say if. Eh. The little short Greek word. No, he says pote. No, this is when. It's going to happen. It's going to be reality. You're going to be changed. What does he say? And when thou art converted. When you're changed. Literally, when you're turned around. The meaning of repentance is a turning from sin. How wonderful the words of Christ are right here. It is not if you repent, not if at all, but when you return. Peter would be broken. He would be crushed. He would be brought to a total disappointment and despair of himself. What a wonderful day. What a wonderful day when we are brought to the end of ourselves. When we come to the end of our rope and we find a full disappointment with ourselves and a hopelessness in ourselves and an impossibility to go forward in ourselves. We got to have the Lord. Hallelujah. Peter was so crushed. Pride and boasting and that exalting of himself was laid low. Simply by that powerful look from Christ upon Peter. Look down at verse 62 of this same chapter 22 of Luke. Look at there. Verse 61. And the Lord, Jesus was already suffering. There's already slapping him around and abusing him. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. How he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Simply by that powerful look from Christ upon Peter, the apostle was stopped. Literally, and going out, he went out. That's what the scripture says there. And going out, he went out. He couldn't get out of there fast enough to satisfy himself because his heart was breaking at that point where he had to get alone. Where he could pour out tears from his bleeding, broken heart. And going out, he went out and he wept bitterly. It was the look of the suffering Christ that turned Peter. And dear lost soul, if you ever get that look from the eyes of the suffering Christ, you will be turned. You will be changed. Having seen Peter's relapse, his resource, and his repentance, we come finally to his restoration. When thou art converted or turned, when you're turned from yourself, strengthen thy brethren. After Peter's great fall, his relapse and his repentance, he was thereby qualified. He was a crushed man. He'd been crushed by God's wonderful grace. He had been enabled. He was qualified to strengthen others, meaning the word strengthen is to cause to stand immovably. Peter was being used now to help others do what he didn't do because he had so failed and he had given up on himself. He was enabled by grace to cause others to stand immovably. Peter was so changed, he was so turned that a girl's voice wouldn't show him to be a weak coward anymore. Peter was so restored that he could stand boldly before the governing body of his nation and defy them again and again in the Savior's name, as he did before the Sanhedrin. Peter was so graciously restored that he could stand boldly on the day of Pentecost before thousands and thousands of people and indict those guilty Hebrew brethren by the thousands with their bloody hands and the murder of Jesus Christ. He stood there as a judge preaching the word of God to them that they were guilty. They were all guilty with bloody hands of murdering Jesus. And Peter was so restored by the Lord to see 3,000 won to Christ in one day. Peter was so restored by Christ's prayer that he could himself suffer death for Christ on the cross one day. What a change. What a change. Jesus said, not if you're changed, but when you're changed. Strengthen your brethren. So we're reading those passages of Scripture now that Peter gave by the Holy Ghost to strengthen his brethren. Christ gave to the big, brash, boastful Simon a humbling name, Peter. Peter's not a big name any more than Paul. Paul, a little one. What is Peter? A pebble. A stone. Not some big, massive stone at all, but just like a little stone you would skip on a pond. A little pebble. Petros. Christ is the massive rock. Christ is that massive boulder on which the church is built. Christ is the cornerstone. He is the head or the chief cornerstone of his church. But Peter is just a little stone. He who was so naturally brash and impetuous, boastful, and always ready to do something. Well, Christ had great plans for Peter, and surely one great purpose was to humble him, thereby making him useful for Christ's kingdom. Let us remember, in all of our struggles, as we are sifted, it is to remove the chaff of ourselves. Peter was sifted as wheat. He was not chaff. The chaff of self was being removed. Peter was a grain of wheat. And like the head full of grains or many seeds, because of Christ, as that corn of wheat that had fallen into the ground and died, the tomb, into that dark tomb, and dying for us, by the power of his resurrection coming out of that tomb, he produces many, many, much fruit of spiritual seed. Are you one of those little seeds in that great big head of grain? You think about that as we close. one of these little seeds, are you one of those? Make sure you're one of those. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for how Thou didst change the life of one that was so full of himself. Oh God, we praise Thee for the great work. Oh Lord, we know Your Word says that Satan had desired Him, to have Him, to sift Him. And Lord, we thank Thee for the victory of Christ, the intercession of Christ, so that we have victory, even though there are times of sifting. So Lord, direct our minds away from ourselves to Christ today. We pray in His wonderful name. Amen.